Good morning. I trust that the songs led you to the theme for today. What's the theme? Redeemed. Redemption. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. For the next five Sundays that I'll be preaching, let me clarify it, we're going to focus on the person, the work of Jesus Christ. We're coming into these verses that are just mountaintop verses of the majesty, the person, the work, the attributes of Jesus Christ. And today, His redemption, the redemption that He provides. Colossians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Today's focus is verse 14. We've been through verse 12 and 13, and today our focus will be verse 14. Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Amen. As I did last week, I'm going to read one verse or two verses from Peter, the apostle, that complement this. Listen to this. Listen to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your vain lifestyle, received by the tradition from your fathers, but," meaning, "you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. In our previous studies, we have seen two ways Paul declared the grace of God in our salvation. Verse 12, God hath qualified us. He has enabled us. He has given us the righteousness of His Son, that we are now enabled to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The key phrase, He's qualified us. The second way Paul begins to elaborate in this salvation that's come unto the Colossian Christians and to all Christians, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has delivered us. So He has qualified us, He has delivered us, and today in verse 14, He has redeemed us. What a statement, what a phrase. Beloved, when it comes to the salvation of sinners, there is only one redemption purchased by one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. When you come into the topic of redemption, or the remission of sins, or this thing of salvation, and particularly a purchased possession, a purchased release, you can only talk about Jesus Christ. He's the only one. It's exclusive in Christianity. And yet, lost humanity, since the beginning of time, continues to follow false religions, dead ceremonies, and works-based religion throughout the world. Today, the bizarre, the absolutely insane things that people believe or try with earnestness, that think that they're going to purchase their own salvation, is unbelievable. It's insane madness. All over the world, all of it's under the umbrella of spiritual darkness, the power of Satan, all over the world. We're talking about, if there is any teaching about salvation today, it goes all over the map. And that's why I want us to see that we're talking exclusively of Jesus Christ. The question is raised, and Paul is answering, but the question is raised, what must men do to be saved? Children, listen to me. What must you do to be saved? You're going to hear all kinds of things. But the danger is the part of that question that says, what can you do? That's the danger. Ultimately, you can't do anything other than to look to Jesus Christ. You don't look to self. You look to Him. You look to Him and live. You believe on Him. But this thing of what can men do, Paul is very clearly telling us what has been done by Jesus Christ. But what men do today is staggering, isn't it? Here's what false religions offer us, and then I'll get to the text. False religions at every level of society are offered. You can try good works. You can try to be like Mother Teresa. For those of you who are young that may not really know who Mother Teresa was, perhaps you can look back. The doctrine of good works. Paul wrote to Titus, "For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us." Out with Mother Teresa's doctrines. You can try self-denial, like priests who separate themselves and supposedly live a holy life. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. So you can't try self-denial. It won't work. You can try personal disciplines. Might I add, extreme personal disciplines? People who try some of the most insane things, they brutalize or they destroy their human body in the name of purchasing salvation. I read about a man years ago that put a brace on to put his arm up like this. This is the way he was going to worship his false god and obtain salvation. And over time, he lost all use of the arm and it atrophied. Is that what it said? He spent the rest of his days with a dead arm. Children, that's not going to save anybody. Okay? You can try bizarre sacrifices. There will be today, across the world, blood animal sacrifices of all kinds of bizarre ways today in the name of trying to obtain salvation. You see the futility of this? Gross darkness. God's translated us out of darkness. And here we come in. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. False religions also tell you can purchase it. You can actually pay for sin to be taken care of. Roman Catholicism has exacted billions of dollars for people for centuries. Read Spurgeon on it when he toured Rome. Incomprehensible, gross darkness. Lies. You cannot purchase salvation. You cannot. It has been taken care of through one. Or the American answer today, and has been for decades, is, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'll just be a pretty good person. That's the most common answer by people who are just, hey, I'll be pretty good. I'll be better than he is, whoever he is. Yes, all of these tragically are taught, they're practiced, they're embraced, but none will save a sinner from God's wrath. None of them. Guilty still. Still in sin. Still in bondage. Still captives to darkness. So the biblical gospel is clear. One great Redeemer who accomplished one great, glorious redemption. That's the proclamation of verse 14. As though Paul keeps saying it in different ways, right? He's enabled you. He's qualified you. He has delivered you. And here He has ransomed you. Paul just keeps going. He being Jesus Christ. So as I said last week about the biblical gospel and what we're committed to preaching and teaching, all of it, we do not offer the gospel of Jesus Christ as an option among many. Children, we're not giving you any other options. Jesus Christ is it. Come to Him. You're going to hear the society around you say, oh, there's many ways to God. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ and Him alone. So today, in verse 14, we're going to see this theme of redemption or this truth of salvation. What's the nature of it? What's the price for it? And what's the result of it? This redemption. Go back to the text. Verse 14. What is the nature of this salvation? The nature of it is, it's a redemption. Okay? Paul says, in whom we have redemption. We have it. We have redemption. Now Paul, let me remind us, Paul had been speaking in those verses 12, 13, Paul had been speaking of God the Father in their salvation. This is important to notice. He begins this transition point. God the Father, has enabled you. God the Father has delivered you. He's speaking of the Father's first person in the Trinity in His planning and accomplishing our salvation. That's what He's speaking about. But now, Paul begins to transition and shows us who accomplished this salvation. God the Son. He started with God the Father, and now He goes to God the Son. Look back at the end of verse 13. And has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14. In whom? Who's He speaking of? Jesus Christ. So now as He comes to redemption, He puts it exclusively on Jesus Christ. He says, in Christ, they, the Colossians, we, Paul including himself, have redemption. Said another way, Christ redeems us personally, me, Philip, out of sin. He redeems me. We have redemption. It's what he says. We possess it. We don't hear about it. I mean, it's not something that's out there. We have it. Redemption is real. Just like being translated out of darkness is real. Just like being able to be partakers of the inheritance. It's real. It's spiritual. It's experiential. We have it. We live in it. We have been redeemed. We have redemption. What is redemption? So some of the younger children may think, I'm not sure exactly what redemption is. And it conjures up a lot of thoughts, doesn't it? What does it mean to be redeemed? What is this thing of redemption? Anybody been to a redemption center? I knew that David would nod his head. A few others might. What is a redemption center? Anybody know what a redemption center is? Mac, Linda, you can help me with this. For you young folks, have you ever heard of green stamps? Green stamps. Okay, we'll tell you about them later. But essentially, you would purchase things at a grocery store and they give you stamps. And you keep these stamps and you lick them and you put them on these books. And you take your books down to the redemption center. And you get good stuff. At least that was the intent. And I asked Krista this morning, do we have anything still in our house we got those first few years with green stamps? She said, I don't know. Maybe we used to get, what'd you say, mattress covers and stuff? I was looking for something, you know, really special to share with y'all. Mattress covers. But the redemption center was you would take your booklets and you would go down there and you would purchase something with them of value. You would get that. That's one form of redemption. That's not the form of redemption ultimately I'm talking about or Paul's talking about. But redemption comes from the word, the verb, to redeem. And the key words throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, are redeem, redeemed, and redemption. Those words you see throughout the Bible. They're used over 200 times, and then there's other redeeming. You'll see other forms of it. But it all goes back to the key word to be redeemed something. Yes, saints, let me just reinforce here. This is one of the pillar words in salvation. To redeem, God, Jesus Christ redeems sinners. You need to get hold of this word. We need to use these words. We're in a society that's trying to get rid of words. Apparently the ESV has been purchased by another source and they're going in and purging verses out of it. I had two son-in-laws last weekend. Philip, have you seen the latest publishing of the ESV? He said, let's go to certain verses. Not there. They're removing it. They're removing references to things like this. The glory of Jesus Christ is purchasing of our redemption. And I'm not trying to get into that. I'm just pointing out to you that we've got to understand these words. Atonement, adoption, redemption, sanctification, justification. What are these truths? They're glorious truths of what we have in Jesus Christ. And redemption is one of those. Here's what it means. The deliverance by payment of a ransom. The deliverance, something has to be delivered, by the payment, somebody's got to pay for it, of a ransom. You get that? Somebody has to rescue you. The tragedy is humanity feels like, why do I need to be rescued? What are you talking about, Philip? I'm just fine. Give me another Coors Light. Change the channel. I'm just fine. No, you're not. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You need a deliverer. You need a redeemer. You need somebody to come and purchase you out of that. And that's what Paul is saying Jesus Christ does, in whom we have redemption. It is a payment. Now, it's important in this word of redemption, biblically speaking, it's important that we have an accurate understanding of the grandeur of this truth. There is a man form of redemption. And that's what S&H Green stamps had. There are men's forms of redemption. The redemption that's in Jesus Christ is miraculous. But it's a picture of God taking us out, purchasing us out through the life or the death of His Son. But we have to understand it accurately. We are talking about what Jesus Christ has done, not what men do. That goes back to my first list. Men will tell you what you can do. They can tell you, in a sense, how to redeem yourself out of a lot of misery. Doctors tell people how to stop things to get them out of misery. Counselors tell people, you need to just stop that. That's stupid. That gets you in trouble. That makes you wreck your life. And if people change, in a sense, they're redeeming them out of a problem, out of misery. Misery is everywhere. But let's hold this thought. Man's redemption only eliminates a little bit of misery. Jesus Christ takes all of misery, all of our wreck, all of our ruined lives, and He redeems us. What do men do in their redemption? Here's what they do. A servant can be bought. A slave can be bought by somebody and released to freedom. That's a form of redemption. Right? It's happened in the history of the world. A creditor, somebody that a man owes money to at a bank or at some sort of a lending institution. A creditor can release a man from his debt. It's gone. The debt's gone. A prisoner of war can be negotiated to be released by a swap or a payment, right? That's a form of redemption. It's somebody that's being held, somebody that is under something, and they have to have a purchase. Something has to happen to get them out of it. And lastly, our president can pardon people. You realize that, right? You realize we've had former presidents pardon evil men. Unbelievable. President Clinton comes to mind, some of the men he pardoned in his last day or two. So presidents can pardon men to free them from prison. Beloved, these are the efforts of men. We're talking about a redemption that's miraculous in Jesus Christ. But the picture is men, us, people, are in misery, are in bondage to their sin. They are ruined. They had nobody to get them out of it. And Paul is saying, in Jesus Christ, you're redeemed, you're rescued, you're brought out of that. Redemption in Christ is total. When you redeem a man, when men help each other out of certain misery, they temporarily get them out of the pain of it, the discomfort, the difficulty, and then they go right back to their other sin. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ is once for all. Hebrews talks about that. Paul talks about it in various places. Once for all. He's been offered up. He has purchased our redemption. In other words, you're not looking for another redeemer. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have the Redeemer. One great and glorious Redeemer. So the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ is not temporary. It's not a short-term deliverance from misery. It is a once-for-all rescuing us out of sin. His deliverance, His salvation, not only delivers us from its misery, the misery of sin, but it atones for our sin and releases us from its condemnation forever. Forever. As I said last week, there is therefore no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You don't go in and out of His redemption. Once saved, always saved. Once the blood has been applied and Jesus Christ is rescued, always rescued. I've had people come. I had a man to come to my office years ago and he said, Philip, my dad is in a miserable state. I think he's a Christian. But he may take his own life in suicide. I mean, this friend of mine had tears in his eyes. And he said to me, can he lose his salvation if he commits suicide? And I said, Bill, if he's been justified in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate him from the love of God. Justification, or in this case, And this key truth, when we've been redeemed, we've been redeemed forever. Jesus the Christ atones for our sin and releases us from its condemnation. In Him, Christ, we have redemption. It is a divine work, right? It's miraculous. It's never produced of men. Let me just let the Scripture speak, all right? Throughout the Bible, Scripture speaks of God's redeeming love. God the Father, God the Son, and ultimately God the Holy Spirit redeeming us. Listen to what Nehemiah said when he was speaking of Israel and Moses and Aaron and the servants, the leaders of the people of Israel. He says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." That's a picture, Old Testament picture. God delivered them. I talked about this last week. He translated, He moved them out of Egypt's bondage and brought them out. But the language, you hear the language? The language is about being captives to sin. That's man's problem. Nehemiah says, "These are your servants and your people whom thou hast redeemed." God did it. Children, Moses didn't get them out of Egypt. God did it. All right? Moses didn't do that. He just went as God's messenger. God did it. God rescued him. Another key verse, Deuteronomy. "And thou shalt remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." These are very New Testament truths, aren't they? We can remember that I was a bondman. I was in bondage to sin. I was absolutely, totally ruled by it, as you were until Jesus Christ rescued you. And He says about the children of Israel, "And the Lord thy God redeemed you." Thee is what He says. There are numerous Old Testament passages about God's redemption. David talks about them in all those old different Old Testament books. The prophets use the word redemption or being redeemed, rescued. But listen to this. This is Paul when he spoke of a servant becoming a son. He says, "Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see the transition? Redemption. Redemption is the purchase of a servant to become a son. Jesus Christ came and purchased slaves to sin. He purchased them to Himself to be sons of His Father. Under the law. What does that mean to be under the law? It's condemnation. Children, don't ever let somebody tell you you can become a Christian by keeping the law. Years ago, I was in a family's home. They were in a part of a church we were in at that time. And I was in their home and I could tell their thinking is not right about the Old Testament law. What's the law for? It condemns. It shows the holiness of God and that you can't measure up. You must have a Savior. You must have somebody that can bring you to God. And I said to that husband, just to try to clarify where we were. How did the Old Testament Christians become Christians? How were they saved? His answer, by obedience to the law. Wrong. That's not right. Abraham, it says in Genesis 12 and then Genesis 15, he looked up, it says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed in the living God. He believed what God said God would do was truth. And he put his trust there, and God imputed or gave him the righteousness of Himself, His Son. Otherwise, you stay under the law. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And lastly, Titus 2, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? All iniquity. See, this is a redemption. This is a purchase out of sin once for all. Jesus Christ did it. He purchases the release of sinners. Number two, what is the price? These all go together, right? The nature of it, the nature of our salvation is it's a redemption. The nature of what Jesus Christ, He is redeemed, He is rescued, He's purchased us out. What was the price? In whom we have redemption? Through His blood. All the translations. That's it. That's the through His life, through His death, through His sacrifice, through His yielded life, is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, giving His life through His blood. That's the phrase. The payment to ransom sinners, the payment to ransom me and my children and my grandchildren is the blood of Jesus Christ. That and that alone, His life. That's the gospel. That's what all men need to hear. If they need to hear, they need a Redeemer. And there's only one. And it's through His blood, His sacrifice. It was a sacrificial death, a willing offering up, a perfect sacrifice that satisfied God. A perfect. God the Father is satisfied by God the Son's sacrifice. And therefore, we're brought into this. We are rescued out and brought into the reality of this. That sacrifice pays for sin. It's not just a small sacrifice, just enough to cover it. Abounding, plenteous redemption. One phrase that David uses. Overflowing redemption. The life and death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, is abundant in its provision to sinners. And it's through His blood. That's the price. That's the very thing that had to be given. And that's what men today are running around trying to do themselves, offering up sacrifices. Why? Why a sacrifice? What does it say in Hebrews 9:22? Why through His life, through His blood, through the life of Jesus Christ? Because in Hebrews 9:22 it says, without the shedding of blood there is what? No remission of sins, no forgiveness, no washing. God must be satisfied. God must be pleased with a perfect, pure offering. Now you realize when John the Baptist said, Jesus walking up, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's speaking of an offering. That's the offering. That's the Lamb there. That's the one who will be offered up. That's what He's saying. That's not some beautiful poetic statement about a lamb, just some sort of a picture. He's talking about a sacrifice. The shedding of blood, the giving of life, a brutal handling of Him being crucified, and yet a willing, joyful sacrifice. See, it has to be a sacrifice for redemption. There has to be a payment. Krista and I didn't go down to the redemption center with empty books. Somebody had to pay for that. Jesus Christ rescues us and He alone through His blood. Somebody would say, can't God's wrath be averted by other means? You've been asked that, right? It's asked all the time. Talk show hosts every now and then get a legitimate Christian on every now and then. Get a legitimate Christian on. And they ask them, can't salvation be obtained other ways? And a man that's true to the gospel will say, only in Christ alone. Can't God be pleased through other means? What about, cannot God's wrath be averted or appeased through something other than the life of Jesus Christ being poured out? The answer is no. They might come back and say, Philip, I hear there are other ways to God. Why the emphasis on the blood sacrifice? Isn't that gory? Isn't that insane? It's the greatest love ever expressed. Love beyond our comprehension. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him as an offering. He gave Him as the sin offering. That whosoever believeth in Him would not perish. That sounds serious. It is serious. God loved, God sent, Jesus Christ gave Himself as a willing sacrifice. We are redeemed through His blood. There are no other ways to God. All of them are lies. All of them. There has to be the sacrifice for sin. It's unbelievable what's been going on the last 100, 150 years and trying to deny this. Not just 100 years, I understand for 2,000 years, if not longer. But the point is, things that have been happening in America and other countries to eradicate this, get rid of that doctrine. The Methodists in Europe years ago went through their hymn books and purged out 80-something hymns that dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ. What kind of hymn book do you have then? What kind of a Savior? You don't have a Savior if you don't have a sacrifice. Unbelievable. Or men just eliminate in their reading any reference to sacrifice, to the shedding of blood, to God's Son giving His life. First Methodist Church in downtown Fort Worth is notorious through the years for this. I go by their building quite often, and I think of their pastor, Bailey. It was his last name, if I'm not wrong, back in the 80s. And he was notorious for saying, there is no place such as hell. Unbelievable. There is no place. There is no condemnation. There is no need of a sacrifice. We don't have to sing those songs. We don't have to preach those things. Those are antiquated. Those are out of date. God is loving. God is soft. God accepts anything. I'm not speaking theoretically here, saints. This is happening today. Everywhere around us. And yet, we have redemption through His blood. We cannot back down proclaiming the truth that God has to be satisfied. And He is gloriously satisfied in His Son. Never do we tell a man to go somewhere else. Try this way. If they don't get comfortable with Jesus Christ, if they don't see Him as the Lamb of God, leave them in their misery. Pray for them. Ask God to save them. But don't give them any other options. You cannot preach the full counsel of God. Jesus Christ and He alone paid the price. God had to be satisfied. The remission of sins through His blood. It's hard to imagine that people would simply just remove portions of Scripture. Take hymns out of these hymn books. Those are heretics and liars. They are not true men of the Scriptures. I lost, in one sense, my closest friend from high school over this very thing. That's a true statement. My best buddy, through junior high and high school, played ball together. I lost my friendship because I said to him, your heretic man in Fort Worth is a liar. Sin is real, hell is real, and there's one Redeemer. He couldn't accept it. And it wasn't a harsh ending, but it was just we came to the point where we couldn't have time together. It ruled too much of what we talked about. By the grace of God, I'm willing to lose other friends and other family relationships if it comes down to having to bargain away Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went into Corinth and said, I don't have any fancy things to say to you. I'm not going to try to talk about all your grand things in this city. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the one. Oh, saints, this is the truth of the gospel. We have redemption through His blood. We sing about it. We're not trying to be morbid. We worship the Lamb of God who gave Himself for us. Listen to God's Word. Jesus said to His disciples, for this is My blood of the New Testament. This is at the Lord's table when He first instituted what we have the blessing to get to partake in today. He said, for this, what I'm about to do, what I'm about to give of My life, is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What else can you do with that, Mr. Bailey and countless others? Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You hear that? By His own blood, by His own life. This is the pouring out of His life. Is giving Himself as a willing offering. Peter said, you were not redeemed. I read this at the beginning. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There it is again. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation, look at some of those. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. They sing of Him. They worship Him. The risen Lamb of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's on and on and on. We sing it. Let's hold on to it. Let's cherish it more today. The reality that we have redemption rescued through His blood, through His life and death sacrifice. Oh, beloved, the price of redemption is death. The death of Jesus Christ. So the nature of our salvation is it's a redemption. The price of our salvation is His blood, the life of Jesus Christ, His perfect sacrifice that pleased the Father. And third, what is the result? The forgiveness of sins. Like I said last week, if you want to stand, if you'd like to hallelujah, yell it. If you want to stand back there, Nick, and just keep your arms up the rest of the time, you are free in Him to do just that. People will scream and carry on at sporting events and rock concerts and everything else today over vanity and futility. And we're talking about the one Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has forgiven our sins. Redemption, we've rescued by His life sacrifice, forgiveness of sins. That's the result. That's what He's purchased. Forgiveness of sins. Beloved, Jesus Christ has not just redeemed us from merely a few sins, but from all of it. Everything. In total, His is a complete washing, a complete cleansing. Past, present, today, and future, tomorrow. Jesus Christ forgives. It's active. It's still true. He washes us in His sacrificial death. God gives us His righteousness. We're washed, forgiven. The atonement of Jesus Christ takes that. And He keeps forgiving today. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have one who's, even today, compassionate for us, forgiving me this morning and struggles and difficulties I felt this morning, and having a washing, cleansing, ever-present Savior. I'm not talking about something I wrote down 40 years ago. And I got to go back to that. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about Jesus Christ today, forgiving, washing. He is a washing, cleansing Savior. Once for all, but He keeps doing it. That's the doctrine of sanctification, purification. He's with me. Incredible. But the first thing that He deals with to get us or redeem us and save us is forgiving us from sin. A life and death, the death of sin. One man put it this way, forgiveness of sin is the first and principal of His benefits. Because sin is the separation between God and us. It has to be dealt with. So all these things, these are so pillar truths, such pillar truths. Doctrines. The doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of Jesus Christ's redemption. The doctrine of His sacrifice or His atonement. The doctrine of the forgiveness. All these truths, all of them, they have to be all kept in harmony, right? You cannot start breaking them up. Well, I got to get rid of that one. But the first result of redemption through His blood is forgiveness. I went back, I was reading about the woman who came to Jesus in Luke. And she was at His feet. You remember He was in the house of a Pharisee? Y'all remember this, right? Why was she there? To worship Him. She had many sins, is what Jesus said. And what did she show forth? Great thanksgiving. Her sins being many, she had been forgiven. And Jesus acknowledged that to them all. You may not feel like you have much sin. She knew she had unmeasurable amount of sin. And here she is at My feet. The forgiveness of sins is the principal thing, beloved, that we've been rescued from. All the other blessings of God, all the other mercies of God come like a flood. But what happens today is we have bracelets and t-shirts and music and hats and silly, silly, stupid, not God-honoring stuff being sold and being marketed because we want parts, we want some of God's blessings. But where's sin? That's what men need to be rescued from. And so we have these gospels that are not real, true gospels. They're trying to create lifestyle changes or your best life now, or getting money, or getting success, or whatever it is, because they won't deal with sin. That guy in Houston was asked point blank if Jesus Christ is the one true Savior. His sin is real, and he denied it on TV. That's a fact. You go to YouTube, you find it. God, by God's mercy, it doesn't matter who asks you and I. We got to look at the camera or anybody and say, Jesus Christ alone saves. Otherwise, you perish in your sins. What's difficult about that? If I've tasted and known of Him, is that not what we tell others? Come to Him. Forgiveness. You need to be washed. And that's what God has done through His Son. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, children, the problem is sin. Yes, young man or woman in this room today that doesn't have any hope that Jesus Christ has rescued you, your problem is sin. And I love you enough to be honest with you to say that's what God has told all mankind. Your problem is sin. My grandson's problem is sin. That's their problem. They may have other issues, quote, in life that they struggle with, but their problem is sin. They need a new new nature, right? They need to be created anew. They need to be redeemed and saved. The problem is sin. Jesus Christ is the answer. Listen to these verses. Acts 5. Peter addressing the Sanhedrin. Him, meaning Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That was Peter's message to the Sanhedrin. That would be our message to our fellow man. That God hath exalted Jesus Christ to be Prince and Savior for repentance or forgiveness of sins. How about Paul? You remember when Jesus appointed Paul? I read this last week when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Paul's message was a rescuing message to sinners, captives. I've been saying it throughout. We live in a society, we live in a world that doesn't feel like they're captives. And then when they're taught, you pay your way off, you do good works, you get in on some of the fun of it, they're being lied to. They need the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul preaching at Antioch, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, meaning Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. To speak of Jesus Christ is to speak of His full life, His redeeming work, His atonement, and forgiveness. It's all a part of the gospel message. Forgiveness of sins, it is the glory of our rescue, in a sense, to be forgiven, to be made right with God the Father. True redemption has true remission of sins. And once sin has been forgiven, then we're no longer in a relationship of enemies, right? We're sons. Paul's very rationale was, he takes servants and makes them sons. Sin has been eliminated. The guilt of sin, the charge against us, the condemnation has been removed. And now we have the blessings of being sons and daughters of the Most High. But forgiveness of sins, beloved, is where it starts. The fountain, if you will, of God's blessings now flow forth. Right? The fountain, His increasing love and nearness and teaching and guiding and loving and caring and sanctifying, correcting, chastening, all that He does, it comes, but we've been forgiven. That's the big thing that has to be dealt with. The blessings include the light of the knowledge of Him and His truth. Yes. The blessings include the grace of God in daily sanctification. Yes, but the beginning was forgiveness of sins. The grace that continues by the Holy Spirit's abiding love and His peace and His joy and His nearness. But the beginning was forgiveness. We had to be changed. We had to be washed. We had to be made new. And yes, the freedom from a guilty conscience. Daily experiential. From a guilty conscience. These are the blessings of God in His Son in the forgiveness of sins. A guilty conscience? You ever met anybody that's laboring under an incredibly overwhelming guilty conscience? They're all around you. They are, aren't they? They're everywhere. The guilt that they know that they're sinners, whether they can verbalize it or not. The guilt that they know that everything they're trying is not doing it. It's not changing them. I'm going to close with this. I came across a story that kind of blew my mind this week reading. It was actually recorded by a pediatric oncologist, which means there was a female doctor who was a specialist in dealing with children with cancer. One of her cancer patients was a little boy named Arthur. How many three-year-olds do we have in here? Moms and dads, who has a three-year-old? Okay. We have several three-year-olds in here. Arthur had cancer. Terminal. And so he was battling this in his childhood. His mom and his dad, as you can imagine, were around the clock caring for him. But let's back up. What does this have to do with forgiveness of sins? What does this even have to do with redemption through His blood and forgiveness? Well, his mother had conceived him in sin. Arthur was the son that happened because she had left her husband in the early years of her marriage, gotten involved in a wrong relationship, and had conceived a child, and it was Arthur. And so she had agonized for years about that very sin. She was reconciled to her husband, but while she was with child in those early weeks, the evil man that had committed the sin and had fathered that child convinced her to take some weird concoction to try to make her miscarry, that the child would not come to full term. And she took it and it failed and Arthur was born, and at 3 years old he contracted or had cancer. You put yourself in the place of the mother. What is your sense? She's not in Jesus Christ. She's under what? Condemnation. She's reconciled to her husband, apparently in a true way, and they stayed together from then on. And she carried little Arthur to full term and had him, and then when he got cancer, she was convinced it was God's judgment against her and that she had tried to take his life and that God had smote her son with the cancer. And so she began to ask the oncologist, a pediatric, is this God's judgment? This was a Christian woman, apparently, the oncologist. We'll never know. I don't know the answer to that. And so the mother was left in her own guilt. She felt as Arthur would get close to death, she said, this is it. God's going to take him. And she couldn't come to any terms of forgiveness for herself. She remembered the Scriptures when she was younger, the Bible. So she got the Bible out. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. She decided she would look up everything she could find on the truth of forgiveness. Well, you're going to have a lot of time if you're going to get to this book and look for forgiveness. And so she started going through the Scriptures and underlying every time God talked about forgiveness of sins. She's got a son that's going to die from this cancer. She's living in guilt. She doesn't have remission of sins. She doesn't have redemption in Jesus Christ. And she's seeing these truths. What happens? God brings her to Himself. She now has redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What she felt and all the guilt that she felt about Arthur, God dealt with it all. Ultimately, her sin in total. Not just Arthur. He was a life that God had given. God saved her. She knew once for all that Jesus Christ had washed her. That's not the end of the story. Arthur kept hanging on. There was a new experimental drug and all that for his unique cancer they were willing to try. They tried it. This is after her conversion. It worked. God showed him overflowing blessing to have mercy on Arthur. So the oncologist, years later, got a phone call from Arthur's parents. Can you come to his wedding? You see, the greatness of God, He can restore anything. He forgave her. That's the ultimate blessing. No more condemnation. And yet in His tender mercy, He wanted to make Arthur a trophy of His power, His grace. I don't know what happened to his life. I don't know the rest of the story, but I know this much. In Jesus Christ, she was forgiven. That's what we have. Children, that's what you need if you're not in Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Paul says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let me pray. Father, You're a great God. Oh Lord, You are a redeeming, saving God of mercy. You sent a redeeming, saving Son to rescue us. Thank You for redemption. Thank You, Lord, that You've come and purchased our release through His life, through His death. That today is the day of life, the day of forgiveness, of sins, that truly that has been accomplished in Him and in Him alone. Thank You for the gospel of the grace of God to the glory of God. Through Your Son we rejoice. Amen.